Well, good morning, everybody. Genesis chapter 3 with me, if you would, this morning. We are in the third month of the year, and we're in the third chapter of Genesis, just blazing a trail of glory as we go, I suppose. Genesis chapter 3. So, first of all, here's where we are pretty quickly. We've got ourselves a couple of new friends. We've got Adam and Eve. We've been introduced to them here in the first two chapters of Genesis. We've seen the creation of this incredible world that we live in, this incredible universe that we're a part of. We've seen a loving God reach down and handcraft the very first person, Adam, and then not only to craft him out of the dust of the earth, but to breathe into his nostrils the very breath of life. Scripture tells us that Adam became a living soul. Well, in the first example of something that was not good, God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he puts our little buddy to sleep, takes a rib from his side, and makes him a helper. And her name is Eve. Now, she does not officially get a name until chapter 3 and verse 22, but we've been using her name all along as we go. She's his companion, his counterpart. She's perfectly suited for our good friend Adam. So all the creative works were ended at the end of chapter 1. The beginning of chapter 2, God rested. And then we saw in chapter 2 that God takes Adam, puts him in this beautiful garden. Everything is fantastic. He gets to work in this garden. I would suggest to you that the work was easy. There's not a whole lot of any sort of trouble to it at all. Everything was perfect. Everything was working in order. He had the most beautiful woman in the world at his side that he got to see every single solitary day of his life. Free run of the place, all sorts of food that he could eat, and life was pretty good. Now, our friends had one rule, just one. There was a particular tree in the midst of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had said, don't eat from that tree. But other than that, they had it. So, the question is, how long is that going to last? And the answer is, to today. You ever watch The Office? Michael Scott is the fun-loving boss of The Office. And he has a human resource director named Toby that he absolutely cannot stand. And as I was reading through chapter 3 and thinking about things of chapter 3, I remember The Office episode where that Michael looks at Toby and says, why are you the way that you are? Well, here it is. Chapter 3 is going to tell us why that you and I are the way that we are. So let's take just a couple of minutes. We're going to read chapter 3 together, come back through it, and make some comments, some things that I saw studying this week that I thought were pretty interesting. I'll share them with you as we go along. So here we start, verse number 1 of chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty, my Bible says. If you're reading from the King James, you see subtle, if that's the way you've even pronounced that. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, being God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the fields. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it for the rest of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to read from your word. We thank you for the wonderful things that it holds for us. We pray now that your Spirit would guide us and direct us as we would go through looking at it a little deeper, and ask your help as we do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might remember back in chapter 2, when we see Eden, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament referred to it as paradise. It was really paradise on earth. And so today I've sort of titled my message, "So Much for Heaven on Earth," right? These two that have been entrusted with this thing have messed up, to be quite honest about it. And so we're introduced in verse 1 of chapter 3 to this serpent. Now, as you can imagine, you've seen serpents all over the place. It's the Hebrew word there for snake. It's there in this particular word. And we don't know a lot about this creature. We only know what we're told. You'll remember, as we read through here just a couple of minutes ago, in verse number 14, it's where that it was cursed to go upon its belly. So we don't know what it looked like before then. We know that it was crafty. That's the way the ESV renders it, subtle, if you have the King James Version there. And we really don't know, could this thing talk or could it not talk? Eve doesn't seem real surprised by it, does she? I mean, this thing comes up to her and says, "Hey, there's some good fruit over there, right?" And we don't read of Eve running away. Had that been Paul, there'd have been a Paul-sized hole somewhere as I left when this thing started talking to me. So there's a lot about it that we can kind of, I don't know, build up in our own minds, right? Papa Scott says from time to time, he quotes someone who once says, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me." Well, we don't want to put things there that really aren't there, right? So what we're going to just say is this particular animal, whatever it was, I would certainly understand from Scripture that it was pretty crafty. And we know that we have animals today that are pretty crafty, right? They can do things that you go, "Oh, well, that was pretty interesting." You know, I'm sure that Tim and Rebecca have found things that Honey can do that they probably really wasn't expecting a dog to do, right? I know I found things that my old dog Sadie could do, and you go, "Huh, well, how about that? Looks like the thing can think," right? So we do know that about this particular animal. Now, I don't think, honestly, I don't think it could talk. Our brother Jabe Nicholson kind of explained it this way in his commentary. We have cars that talk to us, right? I'll never forget, oh man, back in the 90s, Cindy Gibson now, she bought one of those brand new Jeep Cherokees, and this thing was loaded for bear. It had everything you could imagine. It was super duper nice. But if you left the door open, the car would start to speak. "The door is ajar. The door is ajar." And I'm sure you've seen other vehicles like that, right? Well, the car didn't grow vocal cords. The car didn't learn the English language. There was somebody behind that, right? There was a guy somewhere or a lady programming some stuff in a computer, and it would make it say these phrases out the speaker. Well, I think that's exactly what Satan has done to this creature. I think it's Satan that gives voice to this particular creature. And I think as the story goes on, you'll see kind of how that works. No need to turn there. I've got it referenced for you. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. In Revelation chapter 12, there's this great battle that's going on between the angels of God and the angels of the devil, the ones that have chosen to follow after Satan. And there's this great big battle going on. And we read in verse 9, the great dragon, speaking of Satan, was thrown down. And it specifically calls him that ancient serpent, who is also called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So I would think that it's the devil that has come into some way, this particular being, this animal, and has given voice to this animal. Now, as we went through all of creation, right, when God was done creating the beast, when he was done creating the earth and the vegetation and everything, the end of every day, God said, it's good. Well, this particular animal deceived Eve. Well, that's not good. So we know the animal didn't do it because God said the animals were good. So obviously it's Satan behind the scenes here. If you'll notice too, there at the end of verse 1, notice how the serpent approaches Eve. Did God actually say? He's casting a little bit of doubt, isn't he? And that's the way the devil gets into people. Cast a little bit of doubt. Eve starts to question, is that really what was said? You know, after all, Eve wasn't there when the command was given. If you were to go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, you will see in verse number 16, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. It wasn't until verse 21 of chapter 2 that Eve was actually created. So he's casting some doubt here. Did God say that? Did you hear him? Or is that something Adam told you? You know, does Adam really want this tree for himself? And he's just casting a little doubt there towards Eve. Also, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, we don't read the phrase Lord God. We just read God. Now, in chapter 2, we learned there was a brand new name for God. It was Lord God. Remember, you see that in your Bible in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that means that that word there is Jehovah. He's the self-existent one. So this one, this Jehovah, this self-existent one who the man and the woman rely on for to meet their needs, to sustain them, the devil doesn't bring out that relationship. The devil goes back to the creator God. He uses Elohim here. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he takes Eve back to not the loving, caring, self-sustaining one. He kind of reverts back to that. So he casts doubt to take away the relationship, and he accomplishes his mission that way. And I think he's still working in that way as well. And then at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 2, or really the end of chapter 3 and verse 1, he actually misquotes God. He says at the end of chapter 3 and verse 1, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And God didn't say that. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies, Scripture tells us. And so he's saying, did he tell you you couldn't eat of any tree? And that's really not exactly what God had said. And notice the woman's response. The woman, she says in verse 2, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, he never said anything about touching it, although that's probably a good idea, right? If you know you shouldn't eat of something, probably the best thing to do is just not touch it all together. So I begin to wonder a little bit, are Adam and Eve kind of already beginning to think about interpreting what God says on their own? As this serpent is putting these little doubts into her mind there at the tree and misquoting God and saying things. And what about what God told Adam? You remember what God told Adam? God told Adam back in chapter 2 that he was to have dominion over every beast of the earth. Where is our buddy Adam? Where's he at? Why is he not doing what God told him to do? And notice what the devil has done. The devil is telling Eve pretty much a bunch of half-truths. Notice what he says there. He says that their eyes would be opened. He says, but the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You shall not surely die, for you know that when you eat it," God knows that when you eat of it, "your eyes will be opened." Well, that's true, but they were opened to their nakedness, not open to what God would have them to see. And then he continues, and he says that you'll know good and evil, you'll be like God. Well, in one respect, they were already like God. They were created in His image. But the serpent says, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. The problem is, the way they were going to know the difference is they were going to experience evil and become a slave to it. He says, you're not going to die, right? You eat it right now, you're not going to die. Well, that's the half-truth again. True enough, they would not physically die immediately upon taking a bite of the apple or the pear or the banana or whatever fruit is in whatever picture that you see of the garden. But the spiritual death was immediate. There was an immediate separation from God because it was an immediate disobedience of God. Notice in verse 6 that the lady, Eve, the woman, she saw three things. First of all, she says she saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And secondly, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes, and that's the lust of the eyes. And finally, she saw that it was desire to make one wise, and that's the pride of life. Again, for sake of time this morning, I'll just ask that you reference over to Matthew chapter 4. Go read in Matthew chapter 4 the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the devil out in the wilderness. Because you know what the devil tempted the Lord Jesus with? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Lord Jesus didn't sin. He didn't fall for it like Eve did. You'll notice that the woman did three things in return. She had three things that she saw, and then she took three actions based on what she saw. She took of the fruit, right? And she ate it. And then here is the kicker. She gave some, at the end of verse 6, to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Don't sleep on that last part. Here is Adam standing right next to his wife, probably watching all of this going along, or if you were to listen to my wife, probably being unfazed by anything around him and not paying any attention whatsoever. But here's Adam, right beside his wife. She does exactly the opposite of what God had instructed them to do. You see, Eve was tempted. The serpent came to her, and he tempted her. He cast doubt in her mind. He broke that covenant loving relationship by calling God not Jehovah, but Elohim. And he deceived her, and she ate. Adam deliberately and willfully ate of that fruit that was given to him. He watched it all play out. Someone said, "The wreckage of earth and a million billion graves attest that God is true and Satan is the liar." And that's absolutely 100% accurate. The greatest understatement that I read this week in my preparation was one commentator wrote, "Eating the fruit transformed the couple, but not for the better." I went, no joke. Absolutely, it wasn't for the better. Here we are in 2023, and we can certainly see the results of that. So notice what verse 7 tells us. The very first consequence of sin, obviously, on the inside, was separation from God. It was a spiritual death. They had been separated. They disobeyed God. But immediately following that, the next consequence was shame and fear. And oh, Adam, he tried to fix it, but it didn't work for him, just like you and me. See, there was no fixing by Adam what Adam did. There's no fixing by Paul what Paul has done. There's no way that we can fix ourselves. We need someone greater than us to come along. So they sewed some fig leaves together, verse 7 tells us. They recognized that they were naked, and they sewed some fig leaves together, and they made themselves some loincloths. They tried to cover up what they did. The worst whipping I ever got in my life was based on a cover-up. You ever tried to cover up something from your mama? It doesn't usually go over too well. Mine was a simple glass of spilled drink in front of the television on the carpet that I stuck my school book bag on top of until Mama moved the book bag and discovered the spill. Yeah, that was the worst one I believe I ever got in my whole life. There's been a couple of those in our house where that some things have been covered up. There's been some things that were spilled on furniture and tried to be covered over. It didn't go over with their mama too well either. So they try to cover themselves. They go and they make up some fig leaves. You know what's going to happen to those fig leaves? They're going to rot. They're going to go away. They're not going to last. They've been cut off from their source, right? Much like Adam and Eve. So God comes looking in verse number 9. Imagine for a second that you are living in absolute paradise. The work is easy. You got food in abundance. Going back to Eve, you've got the love of your life there with you. And to top it all off, the one who loves you more than anybody else, he comes in the cool of the day to talk to you. We don't know that this was not a regular occurrence, right? We do know that he came on this occasion. What if this was a regular occurrence? What if it was pretty often in the cool of the day that the Lord God came and walked in the garden just to talk with Adam and Eve and to check on them and see how they were doing? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking, verse 8 tells us, in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You'll notice that when this one in verse number 8 comes looking for them, we're back to that relationship title. Here is the Lord God again, coming to where Adam and Eve are. And you'll notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 9, God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" God called to the man, Scripture tells us, and said to him. Those are singular words in the Hebrew language. He didn't come, "Hey, Adam, Eve, where y'all at?" That's not the way that worked. He came looking for the head of his creation. He came looking for the one who is to be held accountable, the guardian, the keeper that we read about in chapter 2, the one who was supposed to protect his wife, the one who was supposed to have dominion over all the other creatures of the earth, the one who was to defend her, the one who was to work for her, the one who was to provide for her. And what does God find? He finds a little lump of dust hiding with some fig leaves sewn around him behind a tree because he's afraid. You see, he failed to do his job. It's what he was supposed to do. It's been said, I couldn't put my hand on it this week as to who said it, but it's been quoted several times that we need men to be godly for man's sake, and we need them to be manly for God's sake. And Adam missed that opportunity. And he allowed the creation that he was supposed to have dominance over to creep in, to cast these doubts, to tempt his wife. And look at where we stand today because of it. Verses 12 to 13 tells us that the Lord God got excuses. Now, if you have been around kids for more than 3 minutes, and if you've been around some adults for more than about 10 seconds, you'll get lots of excuses, right? Adam, what's going on? Well, you see, the woman that you gave me. Well, Eve, what happened? Well, you see, the serpent that you created. It's just passing the buck from one down to the other. God knew all of this in advance. He knew exactly what had happened. He didn't come asking questions he didn't already know the answer to. He came seeking accountability from Adam. Nothing. Nothing Adam could have been doing that would have changed anything, right? It already happened. My buddy at work, Willie always tells us when we talk about doing things that we do in schools and sending out report cards and whatnot, he says, well, you know, you can't ever put the toothpaste back in the tube anyway. Well, Adam couldn't do that. It was irreparable. And he had to own up to what had happened and take ownership of it. Well, beginning in verse 14, here come the curses. The punishment begins to be doled out by the Lord God. And notice what he says to the serpent. He says, you're going on your belly and cursed above all livestock. And he's going to be destined to eat dust all of his days. And he says there at verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. Now, enmity, as I understand it, a little note scribble that somebody said this at one time, is the state of being actively opposed. It's an ongoing thing. Our friend back home, Ray Turner, would tell you there are three kinds of snakes he was afraid of. A live one, a dead one, and a stick that looked like one. He held true to this, right? Some of these things in Scripture I hold absolutely true. I take them at face value. I don't like a snake. I just assume they were all killed. And I don't like flying in an airplane. The Lord said, lo, I am with you always. He didn't say anything about 30,000 feet, right? So keep those little things in mind as you read through Scripture. So we have this ultimate battle that's going to take place. There's going to be this active opposition between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And it's going to go on and on and on until finally the Lord Jesus puts a complete and utter end to it in a day that is yet to come. You see at the end of verse 15, the ultimate victory goes to the seed of the woman. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel. Now, I do want you to notice something as well. The Lord God didn't just outright lay into Adam and Eve, did he? He first addressed the problem. He went to the liar. He went to the tempter. And he first addressed the one that needed to be addressed, who had done the thing that was done. And before he ever turned his attention to our friends Adam and Eve, he said, don't worry, I'm going to provide a way for the victory. This serpent doesn't win the day. The most he can do is bruise your heel. One day, there's one coming that's going to crush his head. And then, after providing a way of victory for our friends, then he turns his attention to them. He turns his attention to Eve in to verse 16. To the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing and pain. You shall bring forth children. You're welcome, ladies. Did you know that this is Women's Month? March is Women's Month. The Babylon Bee has shared on their social media that once again, for the 2000th year in a row, Eve has made the top of the list for most disliked women of all time here as we celebrate Women's Month. The ESV conveys a very interesting thought here. Did you notice what I read there at the end of verse 16? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's a pretty interesting thought. If you have the King James in your hands this morning, the King James says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's a little bit of a different thought, isn't it? There are some commentators who say that there's a struggle between leadership, between the man and the woman in the marriage relationship, ultimately culminating in the fact that the man is to be the head of the home. He's to be the leader. We've talked about that before. Men and women, absolutely equal. Our brother Scott brought that out just last week, right? In a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The foot of the cross is level playing ground. But in the home and in the church, men are to be the leaders. They're to be the protectors, and they're to be the providers. It's leadership and accountability that us men have there. I would ask you, for the sake of the next time that we look at Genesis, if you will, that at the end of verse 16, your desire, that particular word only occurs three times in all of the Old Testament, that Hebrew word. Right here, of course, where we just read it. Over in Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 10, if you'd like to go read that one over there. But for future reference, if it's on the same page, like mine is in your Bible, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, That same word is used there. Because sin is at the door of Cain, and its desire is for him. So keep that in mind. We'll dig a little deeper into that when we get to Genesis chapter 4, but just a little heads up for you. And then finally, you'll notice we get our attention turned to Adam here in verses 17 through 19, and Adam's curse is related to the very ground that he's taken from. Now he says, you're going to have to toil for your food. I'll remind you again from chapter 2 that work is an honorable thing. Work is not the punishment here. The punishment is that the ground's not going to cooperate anymore. There's going to be thorns and thistles and things like that to grow up from the ground. It's not just going to yield its food like it had been. The idea there is it's going to be worrisome for Adam. He's going to have to work. He's going to have to sweat. And he's going to have to eat of the plants of the field. And finally, when we get to verse 19, this is where the physical death part comes in. Again, back in Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 17, the Lord God had told Adam, the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And he holds true to that promise in verse 19. He says at the end of it, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Again, proving that God is true and the devil is a liar. And our section, our chapter, closes out verses 20 through 24 here with a little bit of faithfulness on Adam's part. You might remember that the Lord God had told the man and his wife that they were to be fruitful and they were to multiply. And then we get to chapter 3 and we see all of these things that have happened. Adam still believes God. And he gives the woman her name. We officially learn the name of his wife is Eve. There in verse 20. And Eve means life giver. She's the source of all living. And again, that's faithfulness on Adam's part. He's taken God at his word. You've told us to be fruitful. You've told us to multiply. This is how it's going to happen. Here she is. Her name is Eve. And that's how he named her. The end of verse 21. God made some clothes for our friends. You see, Adam's work just wasn't good enough. Adam's work was not sufficient. The fig leaves that they sewed together, it wasn't going to help them. Those leaves probably were grown by Adam and Eve, right? They were the ones who were to keep the garden. They were to tend it. They were to keep it, protect it, guard it. So they had taken the fruit of their own works and sewed together a covering for themselves when they had sinned. But that wasn't good enough. God made the first sacrifice ever recorded. He took another one of his creatures, and he slew him, and he made for our friends coverings of animal skins, and he clothed them with that. And then lovingly and mercifully, God threw Adam and Eve out of the garden. Now, it doesn't sound like loving and mercy, does it? But lovingly and mercifully, he threw them out, because he said of himself, you know, if they get in there and they eat of that tree of the life, they'll live forever. Can you imagine? I am almost 47 years old. I know, just a baby, right? Still so young. But I went to put my socks on about 6 months ago and I picked up my left leg a little bit too fast and I spent the next day in bed because my back twisted and I hurt. Can you imagine if Adam and Eve had had access to the tree of life and had lived forever, slowly dying, because the promise was, you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're gonna die. Slowly dying, but never quite really getting there. It would have been a terrible way to live. It would have been an awful existence for our two friends. So in His love and in His mercy, God threw them out, drove them out of the garden. And then he put a cherubim. And that's the first mention that we have of our cherubim, our angelic friends here in Scripture, and a flaming sword. And it turned every which way to guard the way to that tree of life. There was no way for Adam and Eve to get back to it. And chapter 3 ends. Our good friends, they're fallen, but yet they've been provided for. They've been covered. by the Lord. They're out on their own in the world. They haven't been just thrown away, right? They're still going to be able to eat. They're still going to be able to work. They're still going to be able to populate the earth. It's just going to be a lot more difficult now. They're no longer welcome in God's paradise. So what? Go back to verse 15 with me. You can probably tell as we read through this, and you've probably heard other messages on this, the verse 15 is sort of the central verse of this entire story for us, particularly the end of verse 15. Speaking of the offspring of the woman, the offspring of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, that was the very first gospel message ever delivered. God Himself, Jehovah Himself, was the preacher. The whole of the human race and the prince of darkness was the audience. He lays out His plan of salvation for Adam and Eve to hear and for the devil to hear as well. So right then and there, in that instance, the devil knew, I can't win this fight. But you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to try. He's been trying ever since that day. Bless his heart. He doesn't give up, but he's not going to win. The gospel message is still true today. God has met this need. He has crushed the head of the serpent. Our brother Bill McDonald wrote this. He said, the ideal environment of Eden did not prevent the entrance of sin. A favorable environment is not the answer to man's problem. Being in the right place is not the answer. Being around the right people is not the answer. Doing the right things is not the answer. The only answer is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He is the way, the truth, and the life. God, we read in Genesis chapter 3, committed the first sacrifice when He made clothing for His creation, for Adam and Eve. Then He gave the last sacrifice on a hill called Calvary for you and for me. The difference is, the sacrifice of Christ doesn't cover sins like that loincloth covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. Didn't cover sins like all of the sacrifices that we read about throughout the remainder of the Old Testament covered their sins for just a little portion of time, just a year or so, and we got to come back, we got to do this all over again, day after day after day after day. You see, speaking of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, says it removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's the ultimate victory. Adam tried to cover himself, could do no good. We can't cover ourselves either. There's only one way to be reconciled to a righteous and a holy God, and that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said of Himself, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That was true then, that's true today, and it'll be true for all of eternity. There'll be a heaven full of people who have said, I accept that as the way. That's who my faith is in. That's where my trust is at. And there'll be a hell full of people who said, no, I'm not going to put my trust in Him. I'm going to do it myself. Which side are you going to be on? There's a decision to be made. Father, we do thank You for the day. We do thank You again for this wonderful truth that You've provided a method of salvation from the very entrance of sin into Your creation. We're thankful for the Lord, the lovely Lord Jesus. We're thankful for His work on our behalf, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, Father. And we would again echo His comments that He is the only way to be reconciled back to a righteous and a holy God. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the great provision that You have made for us. We pray now You would dismiss us with Your blessing. Watch over us for the remainder of our day and our week that is to come at home and work and school and the things that You have for us. We just pray You would guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen.